Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, thank you for receiving us in Jesus Christ and for looking upon us as if we had never sinned or been a sinner. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will give us hearts to receive this marvelous truth. Father, we do know, as we have sung, that revival comes from you, our triune God. And we pray that indeed, by your word and spirit, you will start that work in us. In your word, you declare that you will supply all of our need. And so we ask now for your blessing upon us. As we take up your word to read it, we pray that you will give us understanding. Enable us, in spite of the messenger and the feebleness of our flesh, to hear what you have to say, to believe, and to go forth strengthened, not only by your word, but also through the sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to the scripture reading, we will read the confessional statement, Lord's Day 25. You'll find that on page 32 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Ask that you respond in harmony or in unison to the questions. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from?
The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments.
What are sacraments? Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament?
Two, baptism.
Now let us read from God's Word, from Romans chapter 4. We'll read the first 12 verses. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. May God bless to us to read in the Word. And the focus, of course, will be on the last two verses there, on the necessity and the place of faith. And that righteousness is by faith, not in that sense to what we would call a sacrament. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we have confessed and we do believe wholeheartedly, as the Scripture teaches, that faith is developed in people through the hearing of the word proclaimed. That's what Romans 10 teaches. Faith comes by hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. Christ, in fact, is the word. So faith comes by hearing Christ. And how does one hear Christ unless one is preached, says there. And that is why in our worship services, preaching has such a central place. We understand what 1 Peter 1 tells us. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This we understand. But now, in the worship service this morning, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this is something that is precious to us. We have to ask the question, why is that so precious to us? We call it a sacrament. That's not a biblical word. It's a word we use. It's a, you can see things here, and in a while we'll hold up the bread and we'll have the wine so that you can see it poured out. It's a visual picture of a spiritual truth. In this supper, the spiritual reality of Christ's body given, his blood shed, is materially portrayed in bread and wine. The Lord's Supper, we say, is a sign and seal. And those words come from what we read in Romans chapter 4 concerning circumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness. And we say that's what the sacraments are. They're signs and seals. A sign, of course, is something for us to see. A sign points to something other than what we're immediately looking at. There's a sign out front. When you go by, you can see the sign probably before you see the church. The sign directs people to the church. Explains what this building is. We say the supper is also a seal. A seal indicates that something is authentic. we regard the Lord's Supper as a holy sign and seal. And we say that simply because it is something set apart and instituted by Christ himself in order to visualize for us the gospel truth. And if Christ had not instituted this, if Christ had not commanded this, we would not do that because we worship God as he commands in his word. The Lord's Supper is something for us to see. That's what a sign is for. It's something for us to see. We have to see the supper because what the supper points to is unseen. It's invisible. The sacrament is visible so that we may be directed to Christ who is reigning above, and our faith may be confirmed by the guarantee that Christ himself gave in the upper room. Guarantee of the truth of what he accomplished on Calvary. It's like illustrations in a book. They simply help understand what the word is saying. Now, the purpose of a picture, of a holy picture. Why did Christ give this to us? Well, Christ in the upper room said to his disciples, "Do this until he comes again." And we noticed that last week, he gave them bread as a symbol of what was going to happen to him on the cross, where he was giving his life for the life of others. Bread is a source of life. He gave a visual symbol to remind us of the spiritual truth of his giving his life as a ransom. And the disciples needed this. They needed to be reminded of the truth of what was taking place on Calvary. And they needed that reminder again and again until Christ would come. We need it because of our weakness, our infirmities. God has given us his word. But he also gives us pictures and confirmations. He gave the Lord's Supper to confirm for us the truth of what's in the word. It's a pledge. He says, now you do this. You receive this as a pledge from me that what I did on Calvary is true. And in this way, he would nourish and strengthen our faith. So in our confession, we say the sacrament was given to us so that by our use of them, God might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal, his guarantee on the promise. So, what does this meal portray and affirm? The promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel. The meal points us to Christ's death, calls us to receive Christ's death by faith, and we are called to receive this supper as a guarantee of what Christ's death accomplishes. When we receive it, that is, when we believe the promises symbolized, God strengthens us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the supper points us to and guarantees the promise of the gospel. Again, what does the gospel promise? What's the central promise of the gospel? There are many promises, but what is the central promise? That God forgives us our sins and grants us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. That's what this supper is pointing us all to this morning. That's what this supper is intended by Christ's word to guarantee for us. You can take this to the bank. and live your life by it. There is, we understand, only one way of salvation. There is only one gospel. And the supper is a picture and a guarantee of that one way. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we shouldn't expect to hear or to receive anything different, really, than what you hear in the Word preached. Same gospel that it's pointing to. Same message we must believe. Think of a hug or a handshake. It's a sign of friendship, a sign of love. If you meet someone you haven't seen for a while, you give them a hug or a handshake. The hug is not what binds you, or the handshake. What binds you is a mutual love and respect you have. The hug or the handshake is important because it's an illustration of what's not seen. It's a visible illustration. It's kind of a confirmation of the bond. Now, the feeling you get from the physical action is really no different than the friendship, the intimacy you have together. The message, you see, is the same. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is, in essence, like a big hug from the Lord. That reminds us of His sacrificial love and confirms for us the reality of what He did for us. In love, He gave Himself for us. Sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. His death removes our sins. Salvation is from above. It is not of man. This is the marvelous truth that is conveyed to us every time we participate in the Lord's Supper. Our confession, and therefore we, through our confession, emphasize that the purpose of this meal is an illustration. It's a picture. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? In other words, is the purpose of the Lord's Supper to focus our attention on the sacrifice of the one and only Savior, Jesus? And the answer is yes. That's the whole point. You partake of the Lord's Supper, look to Jesus and look to Jesus alone. You're going to, confessing members and confessing visitors, will take a piece of bread in your hand. And as you eat it, don't be thinking that there is something in that bread that will magically, spiritually nourish you. Now, it's just a symbol. I made this mistake the first time I made profession of faith, or I had the Lord's Supper, which was the same day I made profession of faith. I thought that somehow in eating that bread, something was going to transform me. I was too spiritually dull even at that point to understand. It was just a symbol. It was just a symbol that we could hold in our hands for us to focus our attention on God's redeeming work in the history of this world in the person of Jesus Christ. So the point was, don't look at the bread. Don't look at the wine. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus alone for your salvation, for there is no other name given among men by which we may be saved. So the Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures. He gives the Scriptures because He knows that through them we have eternal life. He's bringing us to a knowledge and to a faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, through the use of the sign and seal that Christ Himself gave, guarantees to us the gospel truth that the Spirit Himself gave. that our salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. No other message, brothers and sisters, no other message can really be gotten from the sacraments. Our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. Something we have to repeat and remind ourselves of over and over and over again. So, what's the difference between preaching and a sacrament? They have the same purpose, same message. What's the difference? The difference lies in the purpose. The proclamation of the gospel is the primary way that the Spirit uses to work faith. And the sacrament is simply given to illustrate Christ's work so that our faith might be strengthened as we believe the affirmation given to us by Jesus. There is no reason for us ever to doubt the veracity of the gospel given in the Word, because Christ has sealed it to us in the Lord's Supper and, by the way, in baptism. And all then who receive from Christ this gift by faith in Christ can rest assured of the salvation that is by grace alone on the merits of Christ alone. Now it is crucial as we take the Lord's Supper this morning that we understand that just taking the bread and the wine means nothing, if that's all we're doing. Just as you listening to this sermon does you absolutely no good, if that's all you're going to do. Just listen. We must not just be hearers, but doers. An illustration of the word and the seal given of that word must not be something simply seen by us or even taken in physically by us without the response of faith to the gospel message. There is nothing, we ought not to be superstitious. We believe that about baptism. We believe that about the Lord's Supper. This is not some superstitious thing that just by the participation in it you get a benefit. You have to use it in a correct way. There are many people who think that just by eating they receive a spiritual blessing. No, not so. The sacrament is a visible sign of God's grace. Is not actually the means by which God bestows that grace. That's by the word of God through the application of the Spirit. God is most gracious indeed in giving us the supper. But his saving grace is not given to anybody who simply happens to eat or drink. In the apostolic church, faith was essential to receive the blessing. Paul reminded the Corinthian church of this when he warned them because of their practices that if they were partaking in an unworthy manner, they were eating and drinking judgment to themselves. Just participation is not what's essential. Faith is. So we say we must use the sacraments for the way in the way that God intended and not add or detract from them as we happen to see fit. So we don't add any meaning to them, and we don't take away the meaning. We simply observe them, purity and faith. That's why only confessing Christians should be partaking of the Lord's Supper. The author of the confession that we hold, Ursinus, said that if the signs be received without faith, it is clear that the sign and the thing signified do not continue united according to divine appointment. It's a little bit like a person who commits adultery, even though they're wearing a wedding ring, is breaking the marriage vow. But then obviously the symbol doesn't correspond to the reality. And that's what her scientist is saying. If you partake of the Lord's Supper without faith, what you're doing doesn't correspond to the spiritual reality. No benefit, he says, is received when we do it by custom or superstition. For, he says, he quotes Hosea, when they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. God, he says, did not institute the sacraments in order that justification and salvation might be received by them. To use the sacraments this way is to disobey God and is to forfeit his promises. The sacraments without faith are nothing more than vain ceremonies and empty forms. The proper use, he says, consists in true faith and repentance. And so all who partake in the sacraments without faith receive no blessing from them. And that's why there's always a warning given prior to our celebration of the sacrament. But that means we, every time, must examine our use of the sacrament. Do you think that just by eating and drinking this morning, you will receive a blessing? Or when you eat that bread and you drink the wine or the juice, is that accompanied by your repentance and your faith in Christ? And as we do this, and then you can apply this to baptism as well, do we call our children to the same faith and repentance, knowing that without faith they perish? The essential thing is not, oh, we've got to get them here so they can have the bread and the wine. The essential thing is we have to lead them to faith, to the confession of Christ. The benefit of the sacrament is received only in properly using the sacraments when by faith we receive the promises signified and sealed. We must keep in mind that those to whom no blessing is promised in the word, to them the sacraments seal no blessing. The word promises no blessing for the wicked and the unrepentant. All the promises of the gospel are yes and amen in Christ upon the condition of repentance and faith. The sacraments therefore neither seal nor confirm blessing upon any ungodly, any unrepentant, and any unbelieving. For them, they only eat and drink judgment to themselves. We receive spiritual truth only by faith. And if we're living in unrepentance, or if we are refusing to confess Christ alone as our Savior, and then we partake in the sacraments, that's a contradiction. And there is no blessing there. Our God is exceedingly gracious to give us a clear illustration of the gospel and for giving us a guarantee of what he tells us in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are to worship him as he has commanded us in his word. Indeed, we understand the word remains central for bringing people to faith and for its confirmation. But Jesus has also given this sacrament and the Lord and baptism to use as he commanded, that is, to use it by faith. This way only do we receive the blessing signified, and this way only are we nourished and strengthened in his service. And so, children, as they grow up, must be taught by us the meaning of their baptism, that it points them to Christ and the washing away of sins in his blood. They must be reminded that their baptism points them to the gospel that they have to receive by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord because of his sacrifice on the cross. The whole goal is to bring them to this confession and to enable them then to partake in this sacrament, in which by faith alone they can receive the spiritual nourishment that Christ says comes when we partake by faith. We do not train our children this way, we are living in disobedience. But when we train our children this way and we ourselves are coming this way by faith, there is great blessing. Hear this great promise. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off,